My name is Justin, and I'm the preaching minister here at the church. And I'm so glad you're with us this morning for Easter. So whether you're, you know, you're with us every Sunday, or you're visiting some family from out of town, or you decided, hey, I'll come check it out on Easter, I'm glad you're here and would love to talk to you more about how to follow Jesus after service. When I was a kid, my parents took me on a trip. I can't remember if it was spring break or summer vacation, and I can't even remember where exactly we went. I just have this memory of, you know, we get to the hotel, and the hotel has a swimming pool. And, you know, if you have little kids, you know, swimming pool's the place to be. Like, it's almost worth putting up with the smell of chlorine that permeates the entire hotel. You know, and sometimes you even wonder, why did we buy amusement park tickets? The kids just want to hang out at the pool all day. Like, what? But anyway, so we went to the pool, of course, one evening, and I was just at the age where, you know, I had a couple swimming lessons. I could handle being in the pool by myself with adult supervision. And so my parents let me swim while they just sat in a couple of chairs just off to the side of the pool, and they just, you know, let me have a good time. Now, there is another guy in the pool who was just, you know, swimming laps back and forth, and I saw this and thought, well, maybe I can do that, right? Maybe I can rise up a little bit here and prove myself and swim some laps. So I, you know, swim one length of the pool, and I, you know, kind of make it back to the beginning point and realize I am exhausted. Like, I cannot keep doing this. But I can't remember how old I was exactly, but I just remember thinking, no, I can prove myself here. I can keep going. So I went for one more lap, and I got into the deep end of the pool, out in the middle of the pool. And for me, the deep end, you didn't have to go very far. I was pretty short. So I get to, for me, the deep end, and I just lose all power in my muscles, and I begin to sink. And I start flailing my arms, like, and, you know, trying to, as water's gurgling through, help, help, help. And so, of course, my dad sees this, and he is immediately up out of his chair about to jump into the pool after me. But luckily, he didn't have to because the guy swimming laps had already caught me and was, like, carrying me over to my dad. And I just remember thinking, and my dad's like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, yeah, I'm fine. That kind of freaked me out. But I remember as a little kid thinking, for whatever reason in my logic, I was like, well, if anything bad happens, my dad's right there, so it should be fine. Right? And sometimes, maybe we push ourselves a little more, or we just feel like we just need a little help. And we just kind of wonder, when we're in trouble, is anybody going to help? Is anyone going to be there to respond to us or to catch us when we're falling? And sometimes to solve these problems of somebody to rescue us, we go to a professional. You go see a doctor, or you call the plumber because your hot water heater has exploded everywhere. Or you get a lawyer because you're not sure about the terms of this agreement. But we always wonder, is there somebody there who's going to help and respond to us? And of course, we can go to professionals, we can go to other people for help, but perhaps the deepest question we all have is, will God respond when we need help? Will he be there most when we need him? And so I just want to ask you this question this morning. How can God fight for you? How can God fight for you? So over the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Exodus every Sunday morning, and we're now in Exodus chapter 14. So let me just kind of catch you up and set up what we're going to read today. So in the book of Exodus, God calls a man named Moses to rescue his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. And to do that, God knows Pharaoh is going to say no to that offer. And so God says he's going to bring about 10 plagues on the land. And so he goes through all 10 of those plagues, and finally, Pharaoh decides to let the Israelites go. And then in about Exodus chapter 12, it kind of tells us how they leave Egypt. And it says that there's around 600,000 men. That's just counting the men. So if you include the women and the children, a lot of scholars estimate the Exodus was about 1.5 million people. So, I mean, you know, I try to kind of, you know, get on Google and find places where the population's about 1.5 million. And that's like if you include the entire Louisville area. That's like the whole region of Louisville just decided one day to all get up together and all move to, like, I don't know, Arizona or something. And they just all get on the highway together in caravan. So you can imagine just all these people getting up to leave and go somewhere else. And so God leads this mass of people with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. The fire guides them at night when they cannot see, and the cloud guides them during the day, and this is how they know where to go. because they have no map. They're not exactly sure where this place is that God's going to take them. They just trust him and they follow him. And so when that pillar stops, that's where they stop and set up camp. And they wait until the pillar moves again, and then they pack up and they keep walking. And this is how they know where to go. Now, meanwhile, back in Egypt, Pharaoh is rethinking this decision. How he's just let their entire working force go. I mean, that's a huge economic hit to his country. How are they going to build and develop their cities without all of these slaves to do all of that work? And after all, he is Pharaoh. He is the king of the most powerful nation in the world at this time. And he begins to think about how his military is so powerful, and yet how did these slaves get away? And perhaps he's even thinking to himself that he does not want to go down in history as the Pharaoh who let all of the slaves go. And so he changes his mind and decides, no, I'm Pharaoh. They're not going to boss me around. And so he summons his army of chariots, and they chase after the Israelites. Now, meanwhile, God has, with that pillar, led the Israelites to the shore of the Red Sea, where they have been camped for a little while. And as they are camped there waiting for directions, they begin to hear the sound off in the distance. It starts off quiet and faint, but then it begins to build as the thunder of these chariots and the screams of the Egyptians comes over the horizon. And they begin to look at Moses. And they say, Moses, what have you done? Their hearts sink, their stomachs drop. And Moses says this. They say to Moses, they complain to him, they say, was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And they immediately regret this decision to listen to Moses, to follow God, and leave Egypt. And why did they do that? I think it's because their fear led to regret. Because, I mean, they were all on board for all 10 plagues. Whatever Moses told them to do, they did it. But now that the Egyptians are coming and things seem bad, the army's on one side and this giant ocean's on the other side, they're trapped. And their fear leads them to regret what they've agreed to do. And I wonder if some of you today, maybe you feel a little bit of that. Like you feel like you are stuck. You know you can't go back. There's trouble coming behind you. But you also don't know how you can go forward. You just don't see a way. You don't see a path. You don't see any options. And perhaps your fear has begun to grip a hold of you and it's getting the best of you. And you begin to say, God, why did you abandon me? Why did you bring me here? Why did you call me to this? Where are you? Did you set me up to lose? What's going on? And your fear begins to make you wonder and doubt and perhaps even convinces you to stop trusting God, to let go of your hope, and to instead of looking to God, you begin to look to yourself for the solution. You begin to think, well, maybe I can fix this. Maybe I can handle it. And I think this is really interesting because before the Israelites leave Egypt, just a passing detail in the story is that they left Egypt ready for battle. They're ready for battle. Battle for what? Because God didn't say, hey, you're going to have to fight on your way. In fact, he tells Moses, I'm going to lead them a certain direction so they don't have to get into any kind of battle. But they left ready for battle because probably they were assuming maybe the Egyptians are going to fight us on our way out. Or maybe as we travel, we're going to encounter other nations and raiding parties and other people, and we're going to have to be ready to fight. But God's already prepared for all this. He knows exactly the route through the desert to take them, so they encounter no other nations, no other problems. And he's even prepared for this moment at the Red Sea. He's known this moment, this final showdown with Pharaoh would come, and he's been ready the entire time. And so what begins to happen is your fear convinces you to believe in a version of God that isn't the God of the Bible. Your fear begins to convince you that God isn't powerful enough, or he isn't paying close enough attention, or he's out of options, or he doesn't know what to do, or he doesn't care about you. But that's not who God is. God is mighty. God cares so much, and he pays close attention. He knows what's going on. He pays so close attention to you that they even write in the poetry of the Bible that he knows every hair on your head. And if you're bald, he knows every hair you've lost on your head. He can count them. And so fear makes you ask, what if this doesn't work? What if God doesn't show up right now? What if this looks bad on me? Instead of asking, what if God did show up? What if the Holy Spirit gave you the words to say in that moment? See, we begin to ask questions about the negative instead of the positive. What if I step out? What if I trust God in this and he does do something? And so that's where he brings the Israelites to this place. And so back in Exodus chapter 14, as the Israelites wait for some kind of an option, some kind of a plan, Moses responds to the people and their fears in verse 13. He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's his command. Don't worry. Don't panic. Don't complain. Just be still. Just wait. There's a promise and an assurance for Moses that God is going to handle this. It's all going to be fine. So here's the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. Just listen to this. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.' Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand. And all night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided." And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. So this is how the Lord fights for Israel. And so I just want to kind of go through that story, and I just want to track who does what God does and what the Israelites do. So what God does is he hardens the hearts of the Egyptians. Then he moves his angel and the pillar of fire and cloud to separate the Egyptians from the Israelites to protect them. And then he parts the Red Sea. Then he threw the Egyptians into confusion, and then he jammed up the chariot wheels so they wouldn't work, and then he collapsed the sea, destroying the Egyptian army. So that's all that God did. What did Israel do? They walked. That's it. They didn't have to fight. They didn't even have to run. They just walked through the sea. And so this story points out how much God does, and sometimes we don't even realize how much he's doing. But yet he is busy doing something. He is fighting for you more than you think. So here's the main point for us this morning. God will fight for you. You only need to walk into what he's prepared for you. He's going to fight for you, but you have to be able to walk into what he has prepared. He has set something up. And now, walking, I know that's a big ask, because it requires faith. Because as the Israelites are walking down into that seabed, they've never seen anything like this before in their lives. I just can't help but think they maybe thought to themselves, what if these walls collapse on us while we're walking? Like, are they going to stay up this whole time? Can we trust it? So, you know, in the words of the great philosopher Dory, just keep swimming. Just keep walking. Because God has actually prepared something for you. He's prepared for you to receive life to the fullest. And so don't let your fear lead you to doubt who God is or what he's doing or how much he cares. Because he is busy doing something on your behalf. So you have to allow God to fight for you instead of trying to do it on your own. And so this story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea reminds us that there is good news and there is bad news. There's bad news because in this story, we could be like the Egyptians who have ignored God, ignored all of his plagues, ignored all of his warnings, ignored his word and his power, and we begin to harden our hearts against him and we don't listen to him. And then we are the ones who one day those walls of water collapse on. And that's the bad news. We could be in that situation because of our own sin and rebellion to him. We could be that. Because God is this mighty warrior who's going to come back to rescue his people. And on that day, you are either on his side or you're against his side. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. You've got to pick. And so God is not, you know, he's not nice in the sense that at the end of the world, he's just going to say, you know, that's all right. We're not going to worry about that. That's okay. No, he's going to carry out justice for everything bad we've ever done. And so the bad news is we could be like the Egyptians. But the good news is we could be like the Israelites who trust in the Lord. We could recognize that the way that God fights for us is he sent his own son into the world to die for us. Jesus fought the battle so you and I don't have to. Because let's be honest, none of us can win that war. We don't stand a chance. And so instead of us having to fight an unwinnable battle, God sends Jesus. And Jesus steps into the ring for a 10-round match, but he only needs one round. That's it. And on the cross, he defeats Satan and evil and death and shame and guilt. And he raises from the dead. And so that allows all of us to celebrate his victory, which then gets to become our victory. Because through the death and sacrifice of Jesus, he covers over all of our sins. And so this story in the Old Testament is the resurrection story for God's people in the Old Testament. Because God parted the Red Sea for Israel to walk from slavery into freedom. And God left that tomb open and empty so that you could walk through death and into life. It's no longer a cage. It's no longer the end of the story. It's just that you're just turning the page to the next chapter. And that's only possible because of what Jesus has done. And so God has prepared you for that moment. And all you have to do is walk through it. And he's prepared many other moments for you. And all you have to do is walk through it. And you could say on that day, thousands of years ago, when Israel walked through the Red Sea, that was the day they were baptized. They went down through the water, slaves to Egypt. And when they came up the other side, they were free. The Egyptian army is gone. They no longer have to look over their shoulder and wonder, will Pharaoh find us? Will Egypt come after us? Will they bring their military and attack us when we settle in the promised land? They have nothing to worry about. God has rescued them. In fact, God's rescue is so powerful that as Israel continues to travel and they arrive in other places and other cities, people begin to say, we've heard what your God did to the Egyptians. We know how powerful he is. The people are afraid of you. I just have to wonder, how did they find out? If all the Egyptians are gone, if the whole army's gone, were people over on the shore watching this happen and reported back? Like, how did the story get from there to places like Jericho? And yet, the people know that God is this powerful God who fights to protect his people. And so he rescued them from slavery into freedom. And he does the same for us. He rescues us from our slavery to sin and shame and guilt and fear. And he purchases your life with his sacrifice so that you can then serve him and glorify him by what you do. And so our response to what God has done is to glorify him. So how are you doing with that? How are you doing by living your life in such a way to glorify God with what you do on Monday morning at work, with what you do in the evenings when you're at a ball game, with the way that you talk to your neighbors? How are you doing on that? Because I know that the resurrection, obviously we celebrate on Easter Sunday, and it's exciting. You know, I bust out my suit jacket for Easter Sunday. You know, that's what I do. But we also celebrate the resurrection by how we live every single day and every single moment. So, I mean, if you just go back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." I just have to, it's a little awkward, like, God, there's an ocean here. Like, we're not all that great of swimmers. It's too far. We can't, where do you want us to go? But yet God is just so sure of this, like, just, why are you complaining? Just go. Move. I've already prepared this. Have the 10 plagues not convinced you of anything? Like, God knows what he's going to do, and the people already think it's hopeless. And so it's easier for them to believe God's going to let them die than to think, well, maybe God will get us out of here somehow. Or maybe he's got something else up his sleeve to defeat the Egyptians. And so, do you live as if God is the God of the past? And by that I mean, like, the Bible's full of really cool stories, but those are all things God did a long time ago. And he doesn't, like, do that stuff anymore. Like, yeah, these are cool stories, but they don't really matter anymore. Like, he did that way back then. He's not going to do that today. And that's just not who God is. We have these stories so that we know he's the same God. He's still doing the same things. But sometimes we don't always notice it or catch it. You know, I've noticed, something for me that I've observed in my life is when I go to, like, you know, a movie or a concert or a professional sports game, I get really, really excited, right? Like, there's something just magical about that moment when you're in a movie theater and the lights dim for the final time and the ads are finally over and the movie's really starting. There's just kind of this moment where you're like, here it is. Or there's that moment at the concert where there's, you know, some dramatic light show and then your band comes out for the very first time to start the set and you're just excited. Or there's that moment where the pyrotechnics go off and the team is introduced and you're in a stadium full of people all cheering for the same team. There's just something exciting about that. And then, you know, after the movie, after the concert, after the Chiefs game, on the way home, I am still, like, excited and amped. Like, I can't go to bed that night very easily. I'm still replaying the moments of that movie. I'm still wondering, man, the way that the camera moved or that action sequence or that line, I'm still thinking about it. Or I'm still hearing the music from the concert in my head. Or I'm still watching that play over and over. But then, you know, 24 hours later, I'm a little less excited. And then a few days later, it's just a memory. And it's over. I think sometimes Easter can kind of be like that for us. Like, we know it's Easter Sunday, we're excited, we're going to visit family, we're going to have a great meal probably later. And, you know, you get out maybe slightly nicer clothes than you typically wear on Sunday, and it's like, it's Easter, all right, we've got Easter baskets, we're ready, we've got an Easter egg hunt for the kids, we've got all kinds of stuff planned. But then, you know, later this afternoon, maybe you'll take a nap, or you'll go to bed tonight, and then it's Monday, and maybe you're excited because it's spring break, so you don't really have anything to do, or maybe it's like, well, we don't get spring break at my job, so back to work. And normal life continues. And we just sort of drift back into normal things. And we forget. But here's the thing about the resurrection. The resurrection is one moment in history that changes every moment in history. Because of what happened to Jesus on the cross at that moment, every other moment changes. Like, After Jesus died and rose from the grave, his followers could not read the Old Testament the same anymore. Everything meant something new and different. And in fact, after Jesus rose from the grave, the way that they lived their lives was totally different because it changes every moment. And that's exactly what happened at the crossing of the Red Sea. It was one moment for the Israelites that changed all of their moments. It changed how they understood the stories that they told of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It changed how they lived from then on out. They were the people who God freed from Egypt. And in fact, in the rest of the Old Testament, the number one way that God will identify himself is he will say, "I am the Lord, the God who brought you up out of Egypt." That's how he will tell them who he is from now on. And when God's people are at their best, it's when they live out of the reality that Jesus is alive. It's when you and I live out of that reality that this one moment changed all the other moments. And you can see this in the Old Testament. When Israel is at their best, they remember what God has done for them. In fact, in just a few weeks from this story, they're going to get to the border of the Promised Land. And Moses sends in 12 spies, and they come back with a report. And 10 of them say, "We cannot do this. It is impossible. The people are too strong. Their cities are too well fortified. We cannot win." But 2 of the spies say, "Guys, of course we can win. Don't you remember a few weeks ago God parted the Red Sea? And like a week before that, all the plagues. Do you not remember? Like, we have God. This is going to be easy." And all the people listen with the 10 spies and think this is impossible. And God's people were always at our best when we live out of the reality that Jesus is alive. And that impacts how you and I live every single day. Because your life will look much different when you remember every day Jesus is alive. The resurrection is still true. It has still changed everything. You would worship God out of a place of awe instead of maybe a sense of like guilt or requirement. You would find God's presence in your darkest moments because Jesus is still alive. You would find that your guilt and shame is replaced with love and forgiveness and grace and freedom. You would find that God's mission is the greatest mission in the world and everything else would pair in comparison to that. And that's what would get you the most excited. You would be willing to walk farther than you believe you can on your own because you know God's watching. He'll help me out. He's there to catch me if I start to drown. So let Easter be the moment that defines all your other moments. And that starts by asking God to fight for you. So even today, you can say to God, "Here's what I need from you." I know sometimes that can feel a little selfish, but you can actually ask that. You can say, "God, I need help from you, and here's how I need your help. This is what I need." And listen to him. But also be open-minded, because his idea may be way better than the idea in your head. You may be thinking, "I don't know how you're going to get us out of this, but God's thinking, "I'm going to part the Red Sea. Just watch." So it starts by asking God to fight for you, and then you walk into what he has prepared for you. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus. I thank you so much for eternal life that we have because you died and rose from the grave. I'm so thankful that now we have the gift and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would empower us and embolden us to live every day because the resurrection is true. Help us to live differently because of that. Help us to remember that we serve the God who raised Jesus from the dead. We serve a living God, not a dead God. We serve a God who wasn't just in the past, but a God who is the God of the now and the God of the future. So Lord, as we celebrate your resurrection today, help us to know your awe, sense your joy, but help us more importantly to live out the resurrection with everything we do. Let us be a transformed people because what you have done has changed everything. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.